This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا مولانا محمد عليه وعلى آله أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم. Welcome back to another episode of Saviors of Islam. May Allah سبحانه وتعالى bless you and give you جنة الفردوس يا رب. آمين آمين آمين. Tonight's episode is about an individual that Al-Imam al-Dhahabi referred to as the true Sheikh of Islam and the leader of Muslims in his time, and the hadith master, and the proof, Hujjatuddin. He was an icon in holding on to text, in withstanding all the injustices that he endured, and not letting those injustices affect or change what he knew to be, and what he understood to be the truth. Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he was orphaned. You know, his father passed away in the same year that he was born. His mother invested in him and said, I'm going to dedicate my whole life to you. And that is why, one of the reasons why Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, in his madhab, he would make dua for his mother every single salah. He would make dua for his parents every single salah because of the selflessness and the sacrifice that his mother made for him at a young age. And that's a reminder to all of our sisters watching this. Do not underestimate the power that you have as a mother. We live in a society where, you know, motherhood is not appreciated, subhanAllah. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, when he was speaking to the women of Medina, one of the women raised her hand and said, Ya Rasulullah, how can I get the same ajr as, you know, my husband, as my father, as my brother, as the men in the community? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam congratulated her question. He congratulated her advocacy, and he called her an ambassador to the rest of the women. And then he said his famous hadith. Now, before I tell you the hadith, which is very powerful, I want you to imagine, as a sister, there's so much expected of you. Society expects certain things from you. Self-image, body image, culture expects certain things from you. Your deen has expectations of you. Your family, your career, your community. So many expectations, and it's very easy to become fragmented. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted to center the sisters in the community and remind them of what is important and what should come first. And so, my sister, let me tell you this. You cannot do everything at the same time, but you can do everything at different moments and times in your life. You have to know what to prioritize and when. You have to know what to prioritize and when. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said his famous hadith, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَ خَمْسَهَا. When a woman prays her five, وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا, and fasts her month, وَحَفِظَتْ فَرْجَهَا, and protects her chastity, وَأَطَاعَتْ زَوْجَهَا, and serves her husband, by extension the family, with respect and loyalty, she will be told, قِيلَ لَهَا ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ, she will be told to enter Jannah, مِنْ أَيَّ أَبْوَابِ الْجَنَّةِ شِئْتِ, from any of the gates of Jannah. And Jannah has eight gates. And so imagine, through your service to your family, eight gates of Jannah open up. What a blessing. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal's mother dedicated her life to her son, did not remarry, but said, you know, I'm going to invest everything that I have into you, everything that I have into you. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he was brought up with his mother, and she would take him to the masjid, and she would wait for him in the specific sister's area, or sometimes even outside, for him to finish. And she would ask him questions and encourage him and help him memorize the Quran. She noticed that he has a beautiful script, beautiful writing. So she invested so he could learn how to read and write and how to even take on calligraphy. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal spoke Persian and Arabic. His mother encouraged him to learn both languages so he can serve more communities and have access to more teachers. He memorized the Quran when he was 10 years old. At 16 years of age, he memorized the hadith, and he went to more than 130 different teachers of hadith that were available to him. He went, and as he was again in the region of Iraq, he went from Baghdad to Kufa to Basra to every region he had access to, until he collected all of the hadith that he could. And sometimes when he heard one hadith and he wasn't sure about the sanad, is this correct? Is it authentic? Is it really what the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said? Sometimes he would get on his ride and travel all the way to Sham. At least once in his life, he traveled all the way to Levant on his ride to be able to check the authenticity of a hadith. Imagine, committed to the text. And finally, when, you know, even when he was a kid, the rich parents who had so much money invested in their children would compare their children to Ahmed ibn Hanbal. And they would say, we have so much money and we invested into our child, and the child is nowhere near as Ahmed ibn Hanbal's etiquette and adab and respect and the way that he carries himself and the way that he treats his mother. And the teachers would say, this is the adab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessing. He gives it to whomever he wills. And it's interesting to note here, the three of the imams of the four madahib were orphans. Imam Malik was orphaned, as we discussed. Imam Shafi'i was orphaned. An Islamic definition of orphan, or an orphan, is someone who lost his father. And so was Ahmed ibn Hanbal, an orphan. And that goes to show you, subhanAllah, the incredible system of Islam that empowers everybody in the community and gives the orphan an opportunity to develop and to grow and become an icon in Islamic history. And that also teaches us not to undervalue or undermine any individual's worth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses in ways that we cannot imagine. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal, at the age of 40, he was ready to teach. He was ready. His teachers told him, way before that, at the age of 27, 32, he was told many times, teach, teach, teach. And he waited finally until he was 40 to teach the community. And he wanted to be at an age of maturity. He did not want to make mistakes. And he considered the responsibility of teaching and educating to be a very heavy one. In Baghdad, when he finally became a teacher, he had more than 5,000 students who would sit with him and learn from him, and considered him to be the best teacher available to them at that time. Two things stand out about Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Number one, the way that he invested in his daughter and the way that he empowered her growth. And two, his justice, his fairness, his sense of dedication to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to the text, standing up at a time when the ummah almost in its entirety failed a test known as the mihna. So what is this situation? Let's first begin with the daughter of Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, and he was one of the teachers of Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and Imam al-Shafi'i loved Ahmed ibn Hanbal, and Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal loved Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. So they had this beautiful respect for each other, not just a student-teacher relationship, but a friendly, a colleague-to-colleague relationship. And so Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal invited al-Shafi'i, it was his dream, come and stay with me the next time that you visit Iraq. Imam al-Shafi'i visited, and when he was staying in Ahmed ibn Hanbal's house, the daughter of Imam al-Shafi'i was so curious. She was so excited. She said, finally, I get to meet al-Shafi'i, the one that you make dua for every single time, the one that you love so much as your teacher. I want to meet him, and I want to see what he's like. So in her mind, she's expecting him, Imam al-Shafi'i, to spend the whole night in prayer, to get up and to spend the whole night in qiyam. So she's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And the whole night buzzes by. Fajr comes, and then Imam al-Shafi'i does not get up to make wudu or to pray qiyam. So she comes to her dad in the morning. She says, Dad, I'm a little bit, are you sure this is your teacher, Imam al-Shafi'i? I've never seen you a single night of your life without praying. And Shafi'i did not pray last night. Qiyam, the extra nawafil. So what's going on there? So look at Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. He tells his daughter, go and ask him yourself. Allahu Akbar. Empowering his daughter to go and ask herself. Go and ask for yourself. See what his response is. So Imam al-Shafi'i welcomes the question, greets the question with a smile. And he tells her, well, I am traveling. And as a traveler, you do not have to pray the extra prayers except witr. And I did not make wudu because I kept my wudu from last night. And I wasn't just staying in my bed sleeping. I was thinking about a single hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to visit Anas ibn Malik's brother. When Anas ibn Malik's brother lost the bird, the pet bird. So imagine the pet bird dies and Anas ibn Malik comes looking sad. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks, what's wrong? He says, my brother is sad because he lost a bird. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, let me go and make him feel better. So Imam Shafi'i says, I was thinking about this situation, this single episode from the seerah, and I extracted 70 or so lessons from it. One lesson that you could keep a bird. Another lesson, it's important to read the body language of others and check up on them and make sure that they're okay. A third lesson is that you can give a nickname to a child, because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called the child by his nickname, Aba Umair. Secondly, it's good to use poetry with children. Ya Aba Umair, ma fa'ala al-Nughayr? Oh, Aba Umair, what happened to the Nughayr? That's what Nabi Sallam did. So imagine Imam Shafi'i was sitting there thinking about that one incident and extracting all those lessons from it. And so here we're given a beautiful lens into the way that Imam Shafi'i treated Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the love that they had for one another, and the way that Ahmad ibn Hanbal treated his own daughter and empowered her to ask questions and to be curious. And that in itself translates into amazing, amazing things in the future, because Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, his son becomes a judge eventually, and his daughter has enough knowledge to be able to transmit and to be considered again one important influence in certain disciplines of Islamic knowledge. The importance of investing in our daughters, the importance of empowering our children. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal is famously known for his position against the Khalifa at the time. Multiple Khalifas actually, beginning with Al-Ma'mun and then onto Al-Mu'tasim and onto Al-Wathiq, or before Al-Mu'tasim, Al-Wathiq, and then Al-Wathiq, Al-Mu'tasim, and then finally Al-Mutawakkil. So imagine he stood against all those Khalifas. When Al-Ma'mun decided to endorse the opinion of Al-Mu'tazila, and the Mu'tazila were, you know, usually quite lenient and quite open-minded, but when it came to this issue, they were the rationalists, and there's nothing wrong with rationality, but they went to the path of being over-rational, where they began to ignore the text of the Quran and rely way too much on the intellect. And Al-Khalifa Al-Ma'mun, he adopted the opinion that the Quran is created. It's not the word of Allah. It's a created entity. And there was a lot of debate back and forth, and the powerful society, the Khalifa decided at the time to use his power and influence to make sure that everybody adopts that opinion. And in their mind, we want everybody to accept rationality, and we hope that a leaning towards the mind and towards logic will open up the community and allow us to, you know, thrive and succeed. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was one of four imams that refused this. And he said, no, I don't see any evidence for it in the Quran, in the Sunnah. No evidence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-Rahman, allama al-Quran, khalaq al-insan. He created the human. He didn't say khalaq al-Quran. He didn't say that the Quran was created. The Quran is the eternal word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And like his knowledge always existed in a way that is beyond our capacity to imagine or articulate. It is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can truly understand His essence and the realities around, you know, the attributes and the names. And of course, this was a big discussion in the Ummah, but it was so heavy that people were jailed. And Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was jailed and whipped once, twice, three, four, five times. And every single time he would refuse. Finally, it was only two scholars who maintained their opinion. Everybody else, out of fear of persecution, they said, you know, khalas, we've done the best that we can. There's no other option. You're forcing and whipping us. We're going to say whatever you want just to save our lives. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal refused. Once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven times. One Khalifa to the next, he refused. And he said, bring me evidence from the Quran and the Sunnah, I will believe you. Otherwise, I will never believe, and I will never adopt an opinion that I don't consider to be correct and authentic, just out of pressure. And finally, it took long years for the Khalifa eventually to recognize that Ahmad ibn Hanbal was right, and that assuming that the Quran is created would mean, like anything that is created, has a beginning and an end, has limits, so the Quran is limited, the Quran has a beginning and an end, and that would of course cause, or that would cause many, many issues in the way that we interact with the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we believe that the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is eternal, and that becomes the default Sunni orthodox opinion, the default opinion of Muslims that consider themselves to be Sunni. One person stood against all that pressure, refused, and said, I will only say that which is true according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Bring me the evidence, I'll believe you. Otherwise, I will refuse to compromise what I believe to be true. How many of us are willing to hold on to truth in that way? Are willing to not let go, even if we're whipped, even if we're tortured, even if we're hurt, even if we're banished, as Ahmad ibn Hanbal was banished from Iraq. This is the legacy of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And that is why he's known as Imam al-Sunnah, and that is why he's known as the proof of the deen, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some people consider him to be in the same category of influence as Abu Bakr. Because Abu Bakr, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, he had to make decisions that many people, most people disagreed with. But eventually the community realized that he was right. Similarly, Ahmed ibn Hanbal was one when nobody else was ready to make that stand. But he wasn't aggressive and harsh about it. He wasn't arrogant in the way that he expressed his opinion. He was polite, respectful. When he spoke to the Khalifa, he said, "Oh Khalifa, I have nothing but respect for you. You are somebody that I consider to be close to the prophetic family." And he would politely, "But I refuse to accept. I have no evidence. There's no evidence that you've presented me. Bring me the evidence." And he entered into all these discussions and debates with those who held that opinion. And every single time, they were beat, defeated with the arguments of Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. There's not enough time to go through the arguments, but I encourage you for homework to read the debate back and forth, to ask your family, your children, have this conversation with them. And some of it is, of course, dense, but of course, you can simplify it in a way that is accessible. When Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal passed away, so many people, some say 800,000 people came to witness his janazah. And when his story, as he passed away, may Allah give him Jannat Firdaus and all of our scholars, his story was so influential that some say more than 2,000 and some say even 20,000 people became Muslim, that were not Muslim. Christians and people of the Jewish community became Muslim after hearing his story and his tenacity and the arguments and the proofs and the akhlaq, the characteristics that he carried himself with. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from those who stand when everybody else falls. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us committed to truth and to the text, to the Quran and the Sunnah, and to argue with evidence and to refuse to accept with evidence. Jazakumullah khairan. See you next time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.